you turn back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, I've entitled this message, Paul's Message to the Elders. And it's a message to preachers. And there's more said about the Christian ministry in this passage than any other passage in the Word of God. The requirements of a bishop or an elder or a pastor are given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. But here we're given a look at what it looks like. And there is a particular solemnity to this because he is addressing them for the last time. He tells them, you're going to see my face no more. So you can imagine the spirit of this passage as he's giving it to the Ephesian elders. The Christian ministry. Let me say right off the bat that it really bothers me to hear a preacher use the phrase my ministry. I just don't like that. You don't read that phrase in Scripture. There's the ministry. And God has put me in the ministry, but I do not like the term my ministry. It creeps me out, to be honest with you. I just do not like that. But oh, I want to know something about the ministry. And we are taught what the ministry is in this passage of Scripture. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, that's what goes on in the ministry, the foolishness of preaching the gospel. And Paul also said in Romans chapter 10, quoting a passage from the Old Testament, how can they preach except they be sent? Now, here's one thing that I want to hear someone that God has sent. I'm not interested in hearing someone that has sent himself. I want to hear someone that God has sent. And in this passage of Scripture, we get a look at what it looks like when God has sent a man in the Apostle Paul. Now look what he says in verse 17, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. That was a very large city. And called the elders of the church. Now, the way I take that, Ephesus was a huge city. They didn't have cars and automobiles. There were pockets of this church with pastors, different churches, all part of this one church in Ephesus, all over this huge city. And the Lord had blessed this city immensely in sending Paul there for 3 years to preach the gospel. And verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. This is not just fit and start, maybe this way one day, not this way the other. This is the manner, Paul says, I've been with you at all seasons. You didn't get any surprises from me. I've been this manner in all seasons. And look what he says in verse 19, serving the Lord. Now, this is the first thing about the ministry. You're not the servant of men. Now, I want to be your servant. You want to be my servant as brothers and sisters in Christ. But that's not really what he's talking about when he's talking about serving the Lord here. He said in Galatians chapter 1, if I yet please men, if I was the servant of men, if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And that was his own testimony. He is serving the Lord. Now, he said, we're your servants for Jesus' sake. This is not talking about a preacher not being a servant to the church and a servant of the church. It should be that way, but he lets them know, with regard to me being with you, I was here as a servant of the Lord. Now, here's what I think is very interesting. What is the first way he describes what it is to serve the Lord? Serve the Lord with passion. Serve the Lord with obedience. Serve the Lord with zeal. Those words would all be right, wouldn't they? Serve the Lord with love, but what is the first word he uses to describe serving the Lord? Serving the Lord with all humility. First thing he mentions, now Lord willing, I want to bring a message on humility next week. As a matter of fact, I'd like to bring 7 or 8 messages from this passage after we look at the whole thing. But the first thing he mentions in serving the Lord is serving the Lord with all, in every aspect, all humility of mind. Now, what is humility? Humility is not low self-esteem or whatever it is. I don't know what that is anyway, but that's not. It doesn't have anything to do with what humility is. Humility is a just estimate of yourself. Now, you can write that down, and that's what humility is. I'm a sinner. That's a just estimate of myself, isn't it? I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man. And it's only by the grace of God I know that, but I'm a sinful man. I can't look down my nose in judgment with regard to anybody because of what I know about myself. I am a sinner. It's by the grace of God that I know that. But whatever I am, it's by the grace of God. I'm a God-sent preacher. And I know that's by the grace of God. I don't take pride in that or think something special about me. I'm justified. And I know that's by the grace of God. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now that's humility. There's no room in the pulpit for a cocksure, arrogant, proud way of preaching. It's just not ever acceptable. He said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And with many tears. Now, tears are the product of feelings. Feelings of joy. Feelings of pain. Feelings of sorrow. Feelings that go up. Feelings that go down. Now, we're not saved by our feelings, and I love that song. Matt always sings, feeling comes, feelings go, feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, naught else is worth believing. I love that song, and I believe that with all my heart. But wouldn't you hate to have a religion that doesn't have any feeling? I would. Now, I'm serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. Now, I'm not somebody that can cry in front of people. You can ask my wife. I don't know that you've ever seen me cry. I don't cry in front of other people. I just can't for whatever reason. I'm not saying that's good, but that's me. But that doesn't mean I don't cry in my closet. Cry of joy over the awesomeness and the freeness of His grace, the awesomeness and glory of His person that He'd reveal Himself to me. Tears of sorrow over my own personal sin, my own personal shortcomings, my character flaws, tears over the problems that are in every church. Tears. I serve the Lord with all humility of mind and many tears. And remember, tears are the outcomes of feelings. Feelings of joy, feelings of happiness, feelings of sorrow. You might have, you cry because you can't shed a tear. Your heart's so hard. I mean, that bothers you. There's tears. Tears. Serving the Lord with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now, this I know, that if I'm serving the Lord, I'm not going to get along with the religious world. He makes that clear. The Jews are waiting to attack me. It's going to happen with many temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. If I'm a preacher that the religious community likes, I'm not preaching the gospel. You can just write that down. Now he says in verse 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable." And that word profitable is the word that's generally translated expedient, necessary, what you needed to hear. "I kept back nothing that was profitable to you." Look in verse 27, the same word. Here it's translated shunned. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Now, if a preacher willingly does not preach something, keeps his mouth shut in order to keep people happy, in order to keep from offending people, God never called that man to preach. He said, "I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I kept back nothing that was profitable to you." And you can write this down. A false prophet is identified more by what he doesn't say, what he shuns to declare, what he keeps back, than what he actually says. You know, it's easy to hear when somebody's preaching free will or works, or you know where they're coming from. But if somebody's missing the mark in what they're preaching, they're not preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, who He is, what He did, the completeness of the salvation that's in Him. If they're leaving out something because they don't want to offend somebody, whatever it is, they're not declaring the whole counsel of God. But Paul said, "I haven't shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I've showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Now that means in the true preaching of the gospel, a true preacher, he's going to have the same thing in private that he has in public. What he says publicly, he says privately. You know, I've come across preachers who would say they believe what we believe privately, but they won't preach it publicly because they know it would cost them. But Paul says, whatever I preach publicly, I preach privately too, in your home. And whatever I say privately, it's the same thing that comes from the pulpit. Public and private, it is the same message. Now here it is, testifying. Verse 21, testifying. Now in true preaching, I'm giving testimony to what the Lord has taught me from His Word, but it's something I've experienced. I've experienced, when I preach grace, I've experienced my need of grace. When I preach man being a sinner, I preach as one who knows he's a sinner. I'm giving personal testimony. I'm bearing witness. I like what Brother Mahan used to say, you can't preach what you've not experienced any more than you can come back from a place where you've never been. Can't be done. Testify. Testify. And what did he testify? Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Here's what it is to not shun to declare all the counsel of God, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, the religious and the unreligious, same message to everybody. We don't adapt our message. Well, I want to preach this message to this group of people and this demographic and this other group. I want to bring a different message. No, it's the same message. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a summary of all true preaching. One man said of this, "I want to die preaching this and practicing this." Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if there's something that's confounded by preachers, it's repentance. Repentance, and the first thing they'll say is you need to repent of your sins. Now, sin's never okay. Don't misunderstand me. We ought not ever sin again. But you know, that phrase is not found in the Bible. Repent of your sins. What's that mean anyway? It means you're sorry for them. Well, how sorry? Well, it means you stop committing them. Well, which one of you actually plumb stopped committing? Name me one in your heart. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is toward God. It's toward God. Paul puts that out clearly for us. It's a change of mind regarding the God of glory. Now, I know for a fact that there was a time when I did not like who God is. I didn't like His absolute sovereignty. I didn't like His holiness. I didn't like His way of saving. I didn't like the fact that He elected a people before time began because there wasn't anything I could do to make myself one of them. I thought it was unfair. I didn't like that salvation was altogether out of my hands and totally in His hands, and He could do with me whatsoever He pleased. I didn't see any safety in that. I repent of that. I love it that way. I love God as He is. I love every attribute of God. There was a time when I didn't. I do now. I've had repentance toward God. I've had repentance toward myself. I used to think that there's something I could do. If all the circumstances were right and I was put in the right place, there's something I could do. I could turn things around. Don't believe that anymore. I've repented of my attitude about myself. I know that in and of myself, I am nothing but sin. And I used to think there's something I could do to save myself. I've repented of that. I believe Christ is salvation. Repentance toward God. It's a continual attitude towards God, a change of mind concerning the God of glory. Now, that's continual in our preaching. That's continual, and we're finding a reason to repent every day, aren't we? We're always having to change our mind. It's because our mind has been changed. The reason your mind has changed is because He changed your mind. A change of mind toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the other side of the page of repentance, where you got one, you got the other. Wherever you got repentance toward God, you have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You really believe that Jesus Christ is all in salvation. You're relying on Him. You really believe He's the Lord. You believe that, don't you? He's the Lord. He's the Lord of creation. He's the Lord of providence. He's the Lord of salvation. He's Jesus. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He's the Christ. He's God's prophet. He's God's priest. He's God's king. You believe. You rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have anything else. You have anything else you bring before God? No. Him only. Now that is the preaching of Paul. Now look what he says in verse 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now I'm going to Jerusalem, and God the Holy Spirit has made known to me that wherever I go, I've got bonds, I've got beatings, I've got afflictions abiding me. Now, can you imagine that? That would be so difficult to go into a city and know I'm either going to be thrown into prison, or I'm going to be tied to a pole and be beat. I'm going to be beat with rods. I'm going to be hated. He knew that was waiting on him. But what did he say about this? He said in verse 24, but none of these things move me. Oh, would to God that we would say that about everything. These things don't move me. They don't move me. God's on the throne. They don't move me. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Oh, would to God that that is the very breathing that we have about our life. Don't count your life dear to yourself. You know, people are always trying to preserve themselves. Oh, that the Lord would deliver us from that, and that we would deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he said, I don't count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Now, do you hear what he's saying? The only way I'm going to finish my course with joy is if I don't count my life dear to myself. If you count your life dear to yourself, you're going to make a mess of things. I'm going to make a mess of things. I always grit my teeth when somebody says, I just want to be happy. Watch out. What are they going to do? The idea of being happy is not the issue. The idea is I want to do his will. That's the issue, not being happy. Now, Paul says the only way I'm going to finish my course with joy is by not counting my life dear to myself, not being moved by these things. And the ministry, there's the ministry. Notice he doesn't say my ministry. He says the ministry. Now listen to me. Every believer is in the ministry. Without exception. Every believer. The ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus. In another place he said he enabled me, putting me in the ministry. The ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now there's another one of those nuggets of truth that give us what the Christian ministry is. It's to testify the gospel of the grace of God, the electing grace of God, the redeeming grace of God, the justifying grace of God, the regenerating grace of God, the preserving grace of God, the glorifying grace of God. That's our job, to testify, to bear witness to, having been saved by the grace of God, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, verse 25, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, you're not going to see me anymore. You reckon that hit them? You're not going to see me anymore. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of every one of you. How, Paul? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He says it again. I've not shunned. Now, if he did shun, those people that were not saved, they'll be damned because of their sins. Not because Paul didn't tell them the gospel. You know, some people act like they're worried. You know, there are going to be people that are going to be damned because we didn't preach. No, God's elect will be saved. We can be sure of that. God's elect will be saved. Those who are not his elect will not be saved. We know that. That's the uniform teaching in Scripture. But if I shun to declare all the counsel of God, I will be held responsible. And I don't mean by way of judgment. That's why Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. It's just going to add to my damnation if I shun. That's how serious this is, to shun, to declare all the counsel of God. This is taught in the book of Ezekiel. But Paul said, I'm clear from your blood because I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves. He's speaking to these elders. And to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. And here's what the job is, to feed the church of God. I love this verse of Scripture. Feed the church of God, which he, God, purchased with his own blood. Now here we have the gospel again in such a simple but glorious statement. God purchased the church with his own blood. The blood of the God-man. Now that is high and holy and glorious, yet simple truth. And if somebody doesn't preach this, the absolute glory of the person who died, the success of his blood, they're enemies. Feed the church of God, which he purchased, which he completely purchased and paid for and bought with his own blood. Now you take heed. Make sure this is what you're doing. That you feed the church of God with the gospel, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now look at these next words, for I know this. That after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. You're going to have false prophets coming in here when I'm gone. and they're going to be grievous wolves. And look what he says next to these men. He says also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now, he was looking at this group of men, these elders. He said, some of you guys, after I'm gone, here's what you're going to do. You're going to speak perverse things trying to gain a following for yourself. That's what you're going to do. Now, that's a solemn thing to think about. I mean, it could be somebody that I'm speaking to right now will be one of these people who will speak perverse things in order to draw away disciples after them. Anytime somebody's trying to get a following, watch out. Anytime somebody's just trying to influence men, try to get people on their side, on their bandwagon, watch out. And he says there are going to be some of you that are actually going to do this. Verse 31, therefore, watch out for this. Be on your guard by preaching the gospel and maintaining the gospel and refuting anything that's contrary to the gospel. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, that's how long he was in Ephesus, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, that's what he did at this time. Every day I warned about this, and I did so with tears. Verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you. And that word commend is commit. I commit you to God. Now, what a glorious thing. I mean, what if Paul was worried about his ability to keep him or his ability to keep himself? Be trouble then, wouldn't there? But he didn't say anything like that. He said, I commit you, I entrust you to God. Now, I hope that's what you do when you pray for me. You entrust me to God. And I hope that's what I do when I pray for you. I entrust you to God. He's the one who can keep you and preserve you and reveal himself to you. I commit you to God and the word of his grace, the gospel, the grace of God that I testify of, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified, which is every believer, made holy, declared to be holy by what Christ did on the cross, chosen to be holy, made holy in regeneration. I love the word sanctification. It's the word that most completely describes God's salvation. It speaks of the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance, joint heir with Christ, complete likeness to Christ among all them which are sanctified. Now, he's not finished. This is so important. He says, with regard to the ministry, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Now, you have a preacher with his hand out. God never sent him. God never sent him. He said, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. I'm not wanting your stuff. That's not what I'm about. He said, yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Now, there were many times when Paul went someplace and didn't have any support, and he'd have to make tents. And what would he do when I think it's always interesting when a young preacher, he thinks he's supposed to just not work. If you're starting a church, you might have to work. And Paul did. And it's not like there's anything wrong with that. Somebody says, well, a preacher ought not work. Well, it's best if he doesn't. But if there's not anybody to support him, how's he going to work? You got to work if that's the case. And that's what Paul is saying. I wasn't in this about trying to be supported. I wasn't in this about trying to build something. He said, I've coveted no man's silver or gold. Yea, yourselves know how that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Not to take from them, but it's to support them. and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let me ask you a question, and I'm asking myself this. Would you rather give $1,000 or receive $1,000? The Lord says it's more blessed to give than to receive. There's more joy in giving than getting. That's what he's saying. And that is the ministry of a true preacher. If this does not spell out a man, if this is not true about that man, he's not somebody that the Lord put in the ministry. He said, I've coveted no man's silver or gold. I've worked with my own hands, showing you that you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, most preachers are what you'd call professional preachers. What they're doing to earn a paycheck. And it's kind of, you know how, what is more disgusting than a professional politician? A professional preacher. That is. And that's what Paul is warning against. And I also want to remember this. In this thing of salvation, Christ is the more blessed. He's the giver. We're the receivers. I couldn't take that far enough, could I? He's the giver. He's the more blessed. We're the receivers. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Wouldn't you have liked to have heard that prayer when he was praying publicly at that time for the Ephesian elders? He kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him under the ship, knowing that was the last time they would see. Now that's the whole message, and the Lord willing, I want to bring 6 or 7 messages from that message. And the first thing I want to deal with is try to preach a message on humility. Lord willing, we'll consider that next week. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you that we're in your hands. Lord, how we thank you that the word of your grace is able to build us up and to give us an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Lord, bless this word. And Lord, as we look at it more in the coming weeks, bless it that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this day. We pray that you would bless what is said for the glory of your holy name. In Christ's name we pray.